It's indeed a great pleasure to me to be able to be with you here in this service tonight. I appreciate the hospitality and the kind words of your good pastor. Appreciate the presence of these other ministers here and of each one of you. Elder Thompson mentioned Elder George Griffin, and I knew him just about all of my life. He's been gone a few years now, but he was pastor of the Lubbock Church through the 1950s, and I've been trying to pastor that church now for about 12 years, and Elder Griffin was a great man of God, and I'm glad that you all got to meet him and know him and hear him preach. He had a great knowledge and understanding of the Word of the Lord. You know, I'm convinced that one thing that you don't need is for me to come over here and preach to you, because you've got a lot of good preachers, and I appreciate the good things that our young brother said, and you know, I'd like for him to just continue then to preach a while to you, because I could tell he was quenching the Spirit. He had the Spirit. You know, I feel like this. The important thing is the message and not the messenger. As long as we're getting the message, as long as the message is going out, I don't care who the messenger is, as long as he's a man of God and living a godly life, it doesn't make any difference who the messenger is. You know, John the Baptist, who was the first minister in the gospel age and brought the people of God together and assembled them together in the first church, he said, I must decrease, but my Lord must increase. And I feel like that should be the tone of our ministry, is to do our very best to give all honor and glory and praise to the Lord, and place ourselves secondary to the Lord. We're kind of doing two or three things on this trip. Came up basically to visit my son and his wife over in Washington, and also we spent one day over in the Capitol building visiting our members of Congress from Texas. Several of them are personal friends of mine, and I enjoyed visiting with them. And my wife had never been to Washington, and she has enjoyed seeing the seat of our federal government and those things that involve there. But you know, I have a rule of action. Anytime I leave home and go somewhere, I want to find the people of God, and I want to be in the service with them wherever that I go. And that's first in my life. I hope it is, and I hope I can keep it that way. I'd like to talk with you a little while this evening about spiritual gifts and spiritual blessings. And I have two portions of Scripture that I like to use as a background for my remarks. One of them is the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and the other one is the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I think here we have a beautiful picture of the church. The church as a body, and the members of the church as individuals. But we want to start now talking about gifts with Romans 6 and 23. And the apostle talks about two things here. He said, the wages of sin is death. And you know, I like to try to prove what I say. And anything that I don't prove to you by the Word of God, well, you don't take it. But here's something that don't have to be proved. This is something that's so apparent we can see it. And this is, the wages of sin is death. And that's not the part I want to talk to you about here. But the gift of God is eternal life. through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now we'll go to John, the 10th chapter, and we hear Jesus say, and here to me is a beautiful example of this great gift of eternal life that God gives us. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We have many gifts from God. He's promised us many great and wonderful things, but this one great gift from the hand of God is eternal life. And of course, I don't want to preach negatively to you. I'm guilty of that, and I have to watch myself getting too much in the negative. A lot of people, you know, they want to tone up this gift and make it a partnership between us and God, or an offer, or something like that, and not a gift. But here he says, the gift of God is eternal life. And we go to 2 Timothy, 1 and 7. We start with 7, and this says, God has not given us. Here's something he hasn't given us. And I wish every child of God knew the truth in this statement. God has not given us the spirit of fear. How many preachers spend how much of their time feeding people the spirit of fear, trying to scare them with something? That didn't come from God. The apostle said, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And so then we know that comes from somewhere else, not from God. But he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. These are things that God has given us. Not only eternal life, but the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And then, we're still talking about eternal life here, and then in verse 10, he says, life and immortality. Now, here, life, we're talking about spiritual life, too. Of course, he's given us natural life. But he gives us spiritual life, and we hope we're living spiritually right now. And this comes from God. And then immortality is the ability to live again, to live another life after this life that will never end. And that we call eternal life. And, you know, Job asked this question. He said, talking about immortality, he said, if a man die, shall he live again? And I'm glad he didn't stutter, and I'm glad he didn't evade when he answered this. He said, yes, that he knew that we would. And he says, I know that I'll see him with my own eyes and not for another. Now, the Apostle Paul answered this in Romans 8 and 11. If we die, are we going to live again? Are we going to enjoy this immortality? He said, if, and here is the only if that I've found in the Bible. If you find it, I wish you'd let me have it. Referring to whether or not we're going to receive eternal life. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal body by his spirit that dwells in us. So here is, now he says, life and immortality are brought to life through the gospel. Now if he'd have left out these two words, to life, we'd have to go somewhere else and join with some other people on preaching this here. But he didn't say that. He said, life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel. The gospel has a great part, a great influence on life and immortality. It doesn't bring it, it doesn't give it to us, but it shines a light on us and enables us to see it. Now this is this eternal life, this gift of God that he gives. I recall the Apostle Paul said in Titus 1 and 2, and he brings in a strong emotional quality here, his hope. He said, I'm living in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And then we hear him saying in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he begins about the third verse, and we have peculiar language here. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I can't bless God, and certainly the Apostle Paul couldn't actually bless God. You know, we have people that claim that they can extend the blessing, but I never have seen them do it. But here, the Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just telling us here that he is Lord of all, and unto him belongeth all power and all glory and all praise. Now he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How many spiritual blessings? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I want to back up and look at this scripture here in just a minute. And I want you to, you already know this, but I just want to drive this point in here. What is embraced in this statement that he says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings? And this simply means, here we back up three verses here, and he has addressed himself here to the church at Ephesus and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus and to all the saints of God. And now he says he has given us all spiritual blessings, given them all to us. And this means they're all going to the children of God. Every spiritual blessing goes to the people of God, the saints of God, the children of God. But it also means that every person, any person that has ever received a spiritual blessing, that person is one of the Lord blessed. That person has received the blessing of this eternal life, has the Spirit of God. Over here, Romans 8 and 11, is in possession of the Spirit of God. And so here are the blessings that he has given us. Eternal blessings. Now we hear the Apostle Paul, he says, back to Titus 1 and 2, he said, this is my hope. What's your hope? What's my hope? In hope of eternal life. God has promised it, and he can't lie. You know, somebody makes you a promise, you evaluate that. Well, is he serious about it? Somebody's promised, is it good? Somebody's promised me something good? Is he serious about it? Does he have the power to carry it out? And Paul embraces all this and says, God has promised me eternal life. God that cannot lie promised it, and he promised it a long time ago. We go to the first chapter of 2 Peter, and the Apostle Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus, of God by the will of Jesus Christ there. And then he addresses himself to people in possession of faith. He gives us an emotional quality. He describes and identifies this faith. He says, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, here are these apostles. They had this faith, and it was strong, and they counted it precious. Now, to you that have obtained this like faith. He said, how have we obtained this faith? You know, I heard a man say one time, he was making a speech to a group of young men and talking to them about the important thing of life, and he said, and the most important thing in your life is faith in God. And then he said, if you don't have faith in God, you better get out tonight and get your son. And I thought, well, where in the world is he going to get it? Except right here. He said, do them that, and we obtain it through righteousness. And we can agree on that. We obtain faith through righteousness. But he says, we have obtained it through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the only source of it. And then he said, he has made us partakers of his divine nature. Here's this eternal life again. He made us partakers of his divine nature and given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And this promise is the great promise of eternal life. Now let's move on to some of the blessing. So let's look at this blessing. I've got to give you one more scripture here on this eternal part of it, and then we're going to move over on to something else. Go to the 25th chapter of Matthew. You know, if it were announced here that the Lord would appear here in this community at a certain time in a certain place, the Lord Jesus Christ would appear, you might get run over trying to get over there. But so many people are wanting to see him and they don't know where to look to find him. And we have this parable. And the Lord is giving this himself. And he says, there's going to come a time when the Lord's going to divide his people, you know, like the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats and so forth. He's going to place the sheep on his right hand and he's going to say to them, "Come ye blessed of my Father." Here's my subject of blessing to you. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here we can find the Savior personally in our life. A lot of people may not find him, may not be looking for him where they can find him. "When I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was in prison, you came to see me," and so forth. And these people, they didn't understand what he was saying. When were you in prison and I came and visited? When were you hungry and I gave you meat? Really, it hadn't happened. And they knew it, and they said, "Well, when did this happen?" He's given us a parable here now, and here's a beautiful thing here in this parable. "Inasmuch as you've done this unto one of these, the least of my brethren, the least of my disciples, you've done it unto me." You take some great minister, some precious old brother, some precious old sister, somebody you know that has accomplished a lot of great good and got a good name. Why? He needed a piece of bread, they'd go get the bakery and bring it to him. No problem at all. But he didn't say that. "As much as you've done this unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." And this, we're talking about compassion in the heart now. And this is the sign of the blessed. Now we want to go to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And I thought about this when you was talking about the body. Here we're talking about the body. You know, he starts out here, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one hope, and one body, and so forth. Now he said, when Christ ascended upon high, he led captivity captive. Isn't that peculiar language? You know, I heard this preached many times. I read it and I thought about it. And I just didn't quite get this put together here. He led captivity captive. Now, here's a precious truth here, and how precious it was to me when I finally saw the truth in this. You know, I'm a little slow and a little dense. Sometimes it takes me a while, but after a while, I'll catch on. He led captivity captive. And you know the thing that has the Lord's people captivated? Sin and the devil. But this thing that has captivated the Lord's people, sin, you know, the wages of sin is death. The Lord has taken that into captivity. The very thing that has captivated his people, the Lord has captivated that and has overcome it and overruled it by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And have a good example of this, you know. Paul and some of the other brethren were over there in prison, imprisoned for no other cause than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord came along and tore down the walls of the prison. He took in captivity that had his people captivated. Now, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And I'm just going to leave that word right there. He led gifts unto men, and he's talking about gifts that he gave to men for the benefit of the church. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And you know, I told you it takes me a while to catch on. And I went off on the wrong course on this one too. When I first started studying on this scripture, I said, well, now the apostles got this messed up here. He's got it messed up because the prophets back over here, they were first and then later the apostles. But you know, finally I came to the truth. He wasn't talking about Isaiah and Jeremiah here, about the prophets. He's talking about gifts that he gave the church for the benefit of the church. And he gave apostles. I don't have time to get into the work of the apostles. We could spend a long time talking about that. But I just want to tell you this. You know, John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. You know, here he came to his own chosen people. They didn't receive him, just a few of them. And then he comes to the point, he says, I'm going to take the church away from them and give it to these Gentiles over here. And then he called the apostles to them, and you find this, the last time he spoke to them before his death, and he says, go teach all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, but tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. And this was the beginning of extending the church out, taking away from national Israel, and extending it out into all the world. And he gave the apostles this power to do it, and we find over there at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in the second chapter of Acts, he gave them two things to do this with. One was the Holy Spirit was the interpreter, and the second was no deadly thing would harm them. And they went out and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and go baptizing them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And they went out and they performed this work. We go to the 10th chapter of Romans, and he asked this question, have they not all heard? And he said, yes, their voice is going into the world and their sound into all the earth. And so then he gave them a special power to do this special work, and they did it, and then they didn't have that power anymore. If they did continue to have that power, they're still around, because he said, no deadly thing will harm you. We find that all the apostles, except maybe one, died a violent death at the hands of the enemies of the gospel that they preached. And he gave apostles and prophets. And you know, one of the greatest needs of the church is the gift of prophecy. And the Lord has given this gift to men that he wants to have it and to take it and use it for the benefit of the church. We go to, I believe it's Acts 2:42, and we find that after they had this great meeting there at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly. Notice these two words here now. They continued steadfastly. You know what this means to me? It's still here, just like it was. If it continued, it's still here. And if it continued steadfastly, it did not depart, it didn't move, it didn't change, it didn't turn, it didn't take on a new doctrine, it didn't take on a new practice. It steadfastly. That a great part of the credit for that goes to this gift of prophecy. You know, a prophet is not very popular. But you know, there comes a time in the actions of every church when somebody needs to rise up and say, wait a minute, we're going in the wrong direction. We need to come back to the fork in the road and go in this other direction. You know, it says, If somebody doesn't arise to sound the trumpet and to sound the warning, what's going to happen? That the verbatim of that scripture evaded me here, but it's necessary that the Lord's people be warned from time to time, and that we give a warning and instruction and point out the way. See in the future what's happening and point out the way. That's this gift of prophecy and how important it is for the perpetuity and the continuance and the steadfastness of the church. And then he gave evangelists. You know, I wish we had as many evangelists as we have men who stick the title in front of their names. Wouldn't that be great? And you know, I was talking to a young brother over, Brother George, over in our church over at Lubbock the other day. We were talking about that. He preached on this, and all he made it so beautiful and so plain. When you get home, go read the first chapter of Titus. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to this young man, Titus. And he said, I want you to go down here to Crete and send him on an evangelistic mission down there to Crete. But I want to tell you there were not any strong, well-established churches down there. He's going down there in enemy country. It wasn't a friendly atmosphere down there. He says, you go down there and you ordain elders in every city. And he said, they're preaching all kinds of heresies and all kinds of false doctrine. And they had some salaried preachers down there. He said, these people are preaching this false doctrine for filthy lucre's sake. And he said, and their mouths must be stopped. That's one of Paul's evangelists. I don't know how to define evangelism. And certainly, I'm not telling you it's not good to go out and visit, because I'm over here accepting your invitation to come over here and visit with you. But I don't know how much evangelism is involved in it. But to me, the gift of evangelism is simply the ability to preach the truth and convince people that it is the truth, and convince them to get up and move and get into the church and take up their place there and occupy. And whoever can do that, that's the gift of evangelism. And pastors and teachers. And you know, all of these link together like a chain. I think the God-called men have some of all of this, but every man has his own special gift, and some are better in prophecy, and some are better in evangelism, and some are better as pastors because that's their special gift. You know, my clock's running real fast. I've got to hurry here. Now we go to the fourth chapter, back to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. He says he's given all of these gifts. And you know the purpose of these gifts? Now, I was hearing a man talk on the radio the other Sunday morning, and I was going to church, and he said, I want to tell you the 100% devotion of my ministry. 100% direction and devotion of my ministry is to bring lost souls to Christ. And you know, I thought how differently I was to him. It's zero in mine, because that's the work of the Lord, and he's going to do that, and he hadn't delegated that to me, and I don't think to him either. Because here he says he's given these gifts for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all reach the fullness in the stature of Christ, and so forth. And here is the result of this. Here it is, right here. And this is all the ministers of the church. Here's what the gift is for. That you, talking to the church now and the people of God, that you no more be tossed to and fro by cunning craftiness and sleight of hand, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Look around. Do you see any of this cunning craftiness and sleight of hand and deceiving of the Lord's people? I don't think we've ever had more of that. And you know what this teaches me? We're just not preaching it enough. Instead of quitting, instead of slowing down, we need to preach it more and more and more. You know, cunning, craftiness, and sleight of hand. You know the old magic trick, you know, which shell is the pea under? You watch a man. I remember when I was a kid, I saw that very act. And I watching this guy shoveling around. I said, I don't know exactly where it is. Right there it is. And that's where it was. Sleight of hand. He was doing something that I didn't see. You mean preachers are like that? I've heard great orators, men well posted in the Bible, get up and spend an hour citing scriptures, chapter and verse, quoting them verbatim. And I didn't believe hardly a thing they were saying. Sleight of hand, juggling, taking them out of context, and making the people of God believe they proved something they haven't proved. And he says that this no more happened to you. Brother minister, we've still got a lot to do because it still happened. And this is the work of the ministry. Now we're going to get down to the church. We've been talking about the ministry.